Ready. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts and chapter number 10 this morning. Acts chapter 10. We've been studying the book of Acts. We have made our way through the first 9 chapters. And this morning we'll begin a verse-by-verse look at chapter number 10. Okay, so let's just go ahead and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 1 says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius." And before we go on, if you remember chapter 8, you recall that Philip settled here in Caesarea after his dealings with the Ethiopian. But Philip apparently did not deal with this man Cornelius, and God has a reason for that. We'll talk about the Lord sent for Peter, and that's because Peter has the keys and he's going to open the door here to this Gentile world. It's interesting to note that the first Gentile that Jesus ever dealt with was also a Roman centurion in Matthew chapter 8 verse 11, and you find that account also in Luke chapter 7 verse number 2. Okay, remember that's where Jesus marveled at the great faith of that man who came to see him and to heal his servant, and Jesus said he hadn't seen faith like that in all of Israel. So, and also, this man is a centurion, says in this verse. Okay, so what does that mean? What does that title mean? It's a position, actually. A legion in the Roman army was 6,000 men, okay? And then that is divided into 10 cohorts or units of 600 men. Okay, so cohort, that's a military term denoting a unit of soldiers of a particular size, in this case 600 men. Okay, so a legion was 6,000, divided into 10 cohorts of 600, which was then divided into 6 centuries of 100. Okay, and so there's an officer over each one of these centuries who was called a centurion. And so Cornelius was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Okay? He didn't play the bass guitar or anything like that. It's a band of soldiers. All right, verse number 2. Watch this guy. He's got a lot in common with that Ethiopian eunuch and a lot in common with Saul of Tarsus. Verse 2, he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Okay, that term, a memorial before God, is used in the Old Testament of the meal offering. That's in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 2. All right, here, verse 5. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. All right, from Caesarea, where Cornelius is, to Joppa, where Peter is, that's 30 miles. That's more than a day's journey, and we find that out in the text because it took them a day to get there and another day to get back. Okay, so in verse 6, he lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Okay, so if you took a handkerchief and you held the four corners together, it would look kind of like an upside down parachute. Okay, and that's what Peter sees coming down from heaven. He sees this great cloth, this great sheet, and God holding it by the hand and lowering it down. And then the Bible says in verse 12, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I don't know, has anybody ever seen anybody try to paint this picture? I've never seen it, but I think it'd make a great painting. Peter's sitting up there on the roof, and there's this thing coming down from heaven with all these animals in it. I'm surprised somebody hadn't attempted the artwork there. I think it'd make a great piece of artwork. Verse 13, and there came a voice to him, and this, I always, every time I read this, I think it's pretty funny. Watch this. A voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. Okay, now, did you ever think about those words? If you're going to say not so to somebody, then you better not be speaking to the Lord. And if he is the Lord, you don't say not so. It just doesn't go together. But Peter says, not so, Lord. But that's not the first time he's done it, is it? Okay. He says, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, if you're a new Christian, new to the Bible, in Leviticus chapter 11 is a long list of animals that the Jews were not allowed to eat. The Jews were not allowed to eat. Okay, and the reason these animals were said to be unclean to the Jew, and not to anybody else, but unclean to the Jew, is because God said they were. That's all. Because God said so. Okay? There's nothing harmful in the genetic makeup or the composition of a pig or a bat or a catfish that means you're going to die sooner if you eat that than if you don't. And we know that because, A, when Noah got off of the ark, God told him he could eat whatever he wanted to. And so surely God wasn't trying to kill Noah after he just saved his life. And then B, the Jews were God's chosen people, but he so loved the world, so surely he wouldn't give the Jews hints as to how to eat a good diet and how to live a long life and then try to kill everybody else off as quick as he could because he so loved the world. And then C, the composition of a pig or a shrimp or a camel has not changed just because Jesus has risen from the dead. Okay? So how come it's okay for Peter to eat it now if it was not okay for him to eat it before? Okay? Those dietary laws were like so many other laws in the commandments given through Moses to Israel. They were for the purpose of setting up the nation of Israel, or setting the nation of Israel apart from other nations, okay, as a peculiar people, to show that these people are not like all the other people, okay? But so those dietary laws were not given because they would guarantee you better health or longer life. But here's what's funny to me. The very people among independent Baptists who try to impose dietary laws today on Christians are hyper-dispensationalists who won't let you preach from anything other than the writings of Paul. And that's why I think it's a weird thing, because, you know, there's here they are saying, we're Paul only, and we don't eat shrimp. Okay, well, where did you get that in Paul's letters? I don't see it, all right? So it's a weird thing. Some of these crazy things churches come up with, it's not in the Bible. All right, so he says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 14, but Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Don't call it common. Okay, now, think, has God done anything to cleanse animals since, well, let's say Genesis chapter 9 or Leviticus 11? No, they're the same. So obviously he's pointing to something else here. Verse 16, this was done thrice. That's three times. All right, so that would mean that this sheet with the animals came down three times, and the Lord told Peter to eat three times, and Peter said, I'm not going to, three times. And the Lord said, yes, you are, three times. So this is kind of like a running debate between Peter and the Lord. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, okay, well, what would you think that it meant? Okay, wouldn't you think that it meant that the restrictions that were imposed upon me by the law are no longer in effect? But Peter had a hard time getting that. And even later on, you remember that event in Galatia when Paul had to rebuke Peter about that? All right, so Peter, he's up there, he's thinking, what does this mean? What does this mean? God just, he shows me all these animals that I'm not supposed to eat, and now he tells me to eat them? What does that mean? What's going on here? So while he thought about this vision, the Bible says, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. All right, so guess who's at the door? Unclean people, to the Jews, that is. Okay, guess who's at the door? People who you're not supposed to eat with if you're a Jew. Guess who's at the door? People that you've been taught all your life to stay separated from as a Jew. Okay? Verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, okay, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to Peter now, behold, the three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? You know, why are you here? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Now, before we go on, let me say some things about this man Cornelius. God, first of all, God said he was a devout man up there in verse number 2. And God said that he was a God-fearing man in the same verse. And he was a giver of money to religious causes. And he was a praying man. And you know, it's great to have that kind of testimony from God. But I wonder how many officers there are whose troops, in the absence of the officer, would boast of him, saying what a great man they are, whose troops in the absence of the officer would boast about him and say what a good man and what a godly man he is. A rare thing. It's one thing for somebody to speak well of you in your presence when you're standing in front of them. but because you've got authority over them, you know, they're going to try to butter you up sometimes. But it's not too often that you hear workers praising the boss man when he's not around. So this was one fine man, this Cornelius. That's the only conclusion you can make here. These guys, here they are 30 miles from home, a day's journey away. There's no overseer. There's nobody watching them. And there they stand, and they're bragging on their commander. So he must have been a really good man. Okay, so they tell Peter that Cornelius was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. Okay, now if you think about this, that's a really big step for Peter. Okay, Peter says to these Gentiles, come on in. You may as well stay here. I'm staying in a tanner's house, Numbers 19, verses 11 to 13 says that the trade of a tanner was unclean. And if you came near somebody like that, you had to be separated for a time of cleansing. But Peter's living there, so he invites these guys on in there to stay there overnight. And on the morrow, the next day, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Okay, so Peter's got his friends with him, going with him on the journey. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Wouldn't you like to go on visitation sometime when it's like that? this guy, he's sitting here, he's got the whole family and all of his friends sitting there ready, waiting to hear what this guy that's coming, that God sent for, to hear what he's going to say. You know, hey, he goes out there to his family and his friends. He says, hey, why don't you come over to my house? We're going to find out how to get saved tomorrow. Hey, come over to my house. We're going to find out how to get to heaven in just about 6 hours from now. Come on over. You better hurry up. And wouldn't that be a blessing? You walk into a house and they're all lined up, sitting like you are, and just waiting to hear. What's he going to say? What's he going to say? That'd be something encouraging. Verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Well, keep in mind, this is a Gentile man. He doesn't know any better. But think about it. What would you expect from an Italian? Okay, a Roman. when the first pope shows up, right? He's not the first pope, but that's what's being taught these days. But here's this Italian. Here comes Peter. This is a Peter, a Simon of Peter in my house. Come on in. Of course you're going to fall down and worship the guy. And that's what they're doing. But too bad that all popes that showed up after this haven't followed the example of Peter. Look at what he did, verse 26. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." So he wouldn't have any of this business of worshiping him, bowing down to him, kissing his ring on his hand. He says, "Get up, fellow, I'm just like you." Okay, 27, "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together." Many that were come together. "And he said unto them," so now he's speaking to the group, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing." Okay, unlawful. Whose law would he be talking about? Whose law would Peter be talking about? Not the Roman law, okay, the law of Moses, okay, the law given to the Jews, okay, it's against that law. It's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Okay, so, I mean, look at the what you need to get from this is just how amazing it is at what the Holy Spirit is doing with Peter here. Okay, now he's able to say, God showed me I'm no better than you. God showed me I have no more claim on him than you do. God showed me, and keep in mind, Paul hasn't written any scripture yet. Okay, Paul, there's no New Testament. Paul hasn't set forth any doctrine yet for the church. And Peter says, God has shown me that the special privileges of the Jew have to do with the earthly kingdom, which is not going on right now. God has shown me that we're on the same ground and the same footing before him, whether we're Jew or Gentile. Okay, and what's a Gentile? Anybody who's not a Jew, that's a Gentile. So he got it. He understands now. He got the meaning of that vision. And some of the brethren still haven't gotten the truth that all men are on equal footing before God. Verse 29, "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying." You didn't have to pay me to make the trip. I'm willing. "As soon as I was sent for," no delay. "I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." Again, why? He asked the guys that came to Joppa, "Why did you come?" And now he's asking them, now that he's in Caesarea, "Why did you send for me? What do you expect from me?" Okay. See, look, up to this point, Peter doesn't know what they want. God just said some men are going to come and ask you to go with them, and I want you to go with them. And they come and they say, "Cornelius sent us to come and get you, and we came to get you." Verse 30, "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Okay, here we are. We're just waiting to hear what God wants you to say to us. Okay, he doesn't even know what he's asking for. Cornelius doesn't know what he's asking for. He just says, Peter, whatever God commanded you, we want you to command us. It's kind of wild. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, does that sound familiar? Who's the last guy that opened his mouth to speak? Where you see those words. Philip, Acts chapter 8. Philip opened his mouth there in the chariot. But here, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive. One thing I'll point out here before we continue, and this is just a English or a King James English lesson here. You see where it says, and said, comma, of a truth. Notice the capital O on of. That's because they don't use quotation marks in the King James Bible. If you want to know when somebody's quoting, when it says he said, she said, it's always going to start with a capital letter. That's indicating this is a quote, what somebody said. Okay? Just a simple thing. Okay? So Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Okay, so notice the only difference in what Peter is preaching here and what he has preached so far in Acts is instead of saying whom ye slew and hanged on a tree, he says whom they slew and hanged on a tree, because he's not speaking to Jews. These Gentiles, these in this Italian band soldiers' house here, they didn't slay Jesus on the cross. Okay, so he says they hanged on a tree. But other than that, the message is the same. He's not changing his message because he's going to the Gentiles. Verse 40, him. Okay, speaking of the Lord Jesus, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. All right, so what is he preaching? About Jesus' works, Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. Okay, it's the same thing. That's the gospel. Okay, Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day. Okay, and showed him openly, okay, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. All right, so there it is. Peter is preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and salvation freely given to who? To those that believe. Salvation is to those that believe. Not to those that work for it or try to earn it, but to those that believe. 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, who's that? That's Peter. That's those who came with Peter, right? Jews, the circumcision. Okay? They of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right, so God had shown Peter that this salvation is available to the Gentiles. But, you know, he doesn't really know what that means, okay, or what the result of it's going to be. And then all of a sudden, wow, you know, and keep in mind, nobody had the vision except Peter. So Peter, he's got a group of guys with him, and they didn't see the sheet coming down with the animals, and hear, they didn't hear the voice of God. And all of a sudden, here comes the Holy Ghost. Now, how did they know? How would they know? How could they know that the Holy Ghost had been poured out on these men? Okay, verse 46. For, okay, that means this is how they knew that this had happened. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Okay, so why are they speaking with tongues? What is the purpose for this tongues speaking here? So that these Jews that are amazed as they see this, so these Jews will know that God has given the Holy Ghost to these Gentiles. Otherwise, it'd be too hard to believe it, you know, for a Jew. Okay? And so they see, wow, God's giving the Holy Ghost to these Gentiles the same way that he gave it to us, the Jews. Okay? Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Okay, now here's what's interesting, and I think in my mind this is crucial to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is an important chapter here that gives understanding to the oft disputed and often misinterpreted verse in Acts chapter 2. Now think about something. Acts 2, Jews, right? It's Jews in Acts 2. Acts chapter 4, it's still Jews. Acts chapter 5 and 6, it's Jews. Acts chapter 8, even that guy is a Jew. That Ethiopian eunuch, he's from Ethiopia, but he's there at Jerusalem worshiping in the temple. Okay? Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus. He's obviously a Jew. All right, so listen. Every one of those Jews, they knew, I'm supposed to be baptized if I believe. Ananias, he didn't have to tell Paul to be baptized. Philip did not have to tell the eunuch to be baptized. Did you notice that? He didn't teach him anything about baptism. That eunuch knew. He stopped that chariot. He said, what's to prevent me from being baptized? You know, he knew he ought to be baptized because he believed. Those multitudes that were converted in those early chapters of Acts, they knew what to do. So listen, when the men in Acts chapter 2 say, what shall we do? And they've heard the gospel. Peter preached the gospel plainly, just as plainly as he did here. They've heard the gospel, the word of God. They know what Jesus did. And they ask, what shall we do? Peter says, well, what do you mean, what shall you do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, Okay. Why? Because if a Jew believes, that's what he does. He gets baptized. So when Peter goes to these Gentiles in Cornelius' house, he had, notice here, he had to command them. They needed a command to get baptized. Why? Because they don't have that tradition of baptism that stemmed from John the Baptist. Okay? What do they know about that? So baptism is commanded them where in every case up to this chapter, it was just understood that a believer gets baptized. So I say here again what I said when we were there in chapter 2, it is understood that those people were believers, or that they had believed what Peter preached, or else baptism would not have been made available to them. So he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Well, yeah, they're excited. Why wouldn't you want this man who knows some things about God to come to stay and tell you more? Okay? So let's go through some things, some notes on this chapter here. We went through it kind of quickly. What's powerful about Acts chapter 10 is that it's written in such a way that it really doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. I mean, look, apart from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you had read your Bible from Genesis all the way up through the Gospel of John, there's really nothing there in those books of the Bible, in those scriptures, to prepare you for this dramatic event. I mean, come on, from Genesis 12 with Abraham right on up through the Gospels, you really don't have much of an indication that the writings are for anybody but the Jews, that the scriptures are for anybody or have anything to do with anybody except Jews. And all of a sudden, here is this radical departure from the path that we've been walking, where for the first time, well, yeah, sure, you get a little glimpse in the book of Jonah, where Jonah is sent to spare those, or to give the word to those Gentiles there in Nineveh. And you get a little glimpse here and there in Psalms and in Isaiah, dealings with the Gentiles. But honestly, isn't this book from Genesis 12 right up to this point about God dealing with the Jews and just the Jews? all of a sudden, we're in an Italian's house and this door just swings open. And when you look inside the door, there's six continents in there and hundreds and thousands of kindreds and tongues and tribes and people. And you just go, wow, the harvest is larger than we thought it was going to be. I mean, look at all the people that are left who haven't heard about Jesus Christ, who need to know about Jesus. Okay, so we've got great multitudes converted in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, okay, Jewish areas. But whoa, now look where we got to go. this would be the uttermost parts of the earth Jesus talked about. So then that door just swings open right here to the rest of the world so the rest of the world can get what that Jew has had for thousands of years. Word from God. Okay, now let's talk about some things relating to chapter 10. I already mentioned Jesus also dealt with the first Gentile that Jesus himself dealt with personally was that Roman centurion, just like this man here. That was Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, and Luke 7, 2. In verse 11, it says, Peter saw heaven opened. Okay? There were six men in the Bible, and I think I left blanks on your notes so you can fill it in. Hope you have a pen today. A lot of blank spaces to fill in. Peter saw heaven open, but he wasn't the only one in the Bible who saw heaven open. Six other men are said to have seen the same thing. Ezekiel was one of them. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus, in Mark chapter 1, verse 10. Nathanael, in John chapter 1, verse number 51. John 1, 51. This is where Jesus said to Nathanael, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened. Well, if Jesus said he shall, then he did, or he will. Stephen is another one. Acts chapter 7, verse 56. You probably knew that one. Peter, Acts chapter 10, verse 11. We just saw. And John, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation 11, verse 19. And Revelation 19, verse 11. Three places John saw heaven opened. Okay, verse 14. As I mentioned, Peter seems to have had a habit of rebuking the Lord. One of the places where you find this is Matthew 16, verse 22, and Mark chapter 8, verse 32. This is where Jesus told him that, he told all the disciples that he was going to be crucified, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. No, you're not, he says. And I think you also ought to count John 13, 8, where Peter tells the Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. Oh, yeah? Talk to the Lord that way? But he learned, if you were with us when we studied 1st and 2nd Peter, you understand that it might have taken Peter a while, but he doesn't say no to the Lord anymore. All right, now a good cross reference to that sheet coming down by the corners and all those animals in there is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. That's where Paul tells us that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body as partakers of his promise, or and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Okay, here in chapter 10, verse 22, notice Cornelius is called a just man. He's a just man. He does right. Okay? Seven people in the Bible are called a just man. First of all, Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Noah. And then Joseph, the husband of Mary. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Jesus, Matthew 27, verse 19. John the Baptist, Mark chapter 6, verse 20. That's where Herod knew that John the Baptist was a just man. Mark 6, 20. Simeon, Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Joseph of Arimathea, Arimathea, Arimathea. That's in Luke 23, verse number 50. Here we see Cornelius, Acts 10:22. And Lot, was called that just man in 2 Peter 2:7. All right, seven just men in the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean they're the only just men. In some cases, you'll find other men, they're called righteous men or something to indicate the same thing. But these are men where the exact same wording was used. Either, okay, and this will be a good series of messages, I think, don't you? Just men in the Bible. Okay, verse number 32. Call hither Simon. Okay, there are 10 Simons in the New Testament. I didn't put this in your notes. This is kind of a trivial thing, you know, but you never know what you might need to know, all the Simons. You might have to answer that to get into heaven, maybe. So like I said, this is more of a trivia question than like you might be faced with in our New Year's Eve fellowship to win a prize, okay? 10 Simons in the New Testament, the Simon of Luke chapter 2:25, where he's there, he's called Simeon. Simeon and Simon, similar names. Simon Peter, Simon Zelotes, Zelotes, the Canaanite, Simon Zelotes the Canaanite, Simon the son of Joseph, and Joseph and Mary. Okay, yes, Mary had other children. One of them was named Simon. Simon the father of Judas Iscariot. Simon the Pharisee. Simon the leper. Simon the Cyrenian. And Simon the tanner, here in chapter 10. He was also mentioned in chapter 9, Acts 9. And Simon the sorcerer, which we read about already. Okay, so that was obviously a pretty common name in those days. I don't think it's so common now. I don't know anybody named Simon today. So I guess it wasn't a name that held up. Okay. In verse number 34, this verse here says, God is no respecter of persons. Let me give you a list of cross references for this. I don't remember if I put this in your notes or not. But there's so many verses in the Bible that repeat this very truth, that God is no respecter of persons. Okay, so it's a pretty common theme through the whole Bible. 2 Chronicles 19:7, Romans chapter 2, verse 11, Colossians 3:25, James chapter 2, verse 1, 2 Samuel 14:14, 1 Peter 1:17, Ephesians 6:9, Deuteronomy 1:17, Deuteronomy 10:17, Deuteronomy 16:19, Job 34:19, Proverbs 24:23, Proverbs 28:21, Luke 20:21. Now, isn't that something? You know, if God says something one time, then it's true. If he says something one time, it's important. But look at how many times he repeats in his word that he is not a respecter of persons. And that's a lot of references to one truth and one principle. All right, so I look at that and I say, well, now, how can I offer the gospel to one person and refuse the gospel to another person? How can I treat one person better than another person? How can I be inequitable or unbalanced in my dealings with all mankind when God has been so consistent? God has been so fair with people no matter where he finds them. So this is a very true, very faithful. And then, all right, let's look at some more. In chapter 10, verse 43, you have this, whosoever believeth, whosoever believeth. Acts chapter 2, verse number 21, Acts 2:38, and Romans 3:22. If you link those three verses up with this one here, whosoever believeth, it certainly settles all arguments about Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Whosoever believeth, that is the key to salvation. Okay, not baptism, but whosoever believeth. All right, now, the gulf between the Jew and the Gentile was a barrier in social matters. When Jesus dared to ignore that, he was condemned. Remember, every time the Lord did something for a Gentile, he got grief for it. But he's breaking down that middle wall right there in chapter 10. Breaking down that wall between that separated the Jew and the Gentile. Okay, now, let me read through this and see if I can say it in a way that makes sense to you. What varies in the book of Acts is not the gospel, but the receiving of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is the same throughout Acts. Every place you find it, it's the same. The receiving of the Holy Spirit in Acts varies. There's some differences on how or when the Holy Spirit was received by people, depending on who those people were. On the day of Pentecost, no one laid hands on the believers. Okay? But the gift of the Holy Spirit followed baptism. Okay? The Samaritans, they needed to have the apostles' hands laid on them after they were baptized. Saul of Tarsus, there's no information given. Okay? Cornelius, no laying on of hands, no baptism first. But the Holy Spirit was given before baptism in this case, the case with Cornelius. Okay, they get the Holy Spirit before baptism. And in all these cases, the gospel was the same, but how these people received the Holy Spirit differed. Okay, so let's look at the circumstances in each case. On the day of Pentecost, there's no laying on of hands. There's baptism first, then the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because of the Jews' link, their connection to John the Baptist. Okay, this was the order under John. This order continues in Acts 2 because, well, remember, John was what? He was the forerunner to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Okay? The Samaritans, they needed the hands of the apostles, okay, after baptism. Because of that ages-long division between the Jews and the Samaritans. Remember, they wouldn't talk to each other. Why are they going to listen to anything these apostles say? They've got to understand this relationship here. We've got to establish that they need to look to these apostles as an authority in the church. Okay? Set up this order. With Cornelius, why no apostles' hands? Why no baptism first? Why is the Holy Spirit given directly as soon as they believe? It's for the benefit of the Jews, so they can see, so they can understand that if the Gentiles would believe the gospel, they can get what the Jews got when they believed the gospel, to show that, yes, God has received these Gentiles, and you ought to as well. In Acts chapter 19, we haven't looked at that yet, but they needed the laying on of the apostles' hands, as we'll see. That was a group that had ties to the law, and God had to establish for them and with them that the authority of their life now was not the law, but the apostles, and not the Old Testament law, okay? So they wait for the laying on of hands in chapter 19, that group. Okay, so, but here's what all of them have in common, and what they have in common doesn't differ from what we have today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." When do we get the Holy Spirit? After we believe. When did every one of these people get the Holy Spirit? After they believed. Okay? Other factors may have differed throughout the book of Acts, but that one fact, it's constant. You have to hear the gospel, you have to believe it, and then you get the Holy Spirit. That hasn't changed throughout the book of Acts. It hasn't changed to this day. All right. Now I want you to step back in your minds a little bit, and I want to look at Acts 8, 9, and 10 together. I want you to think about these three conversions, if you will, Acts 8, 9, and 10. The eunuch, he is from Ham, okay, son of Noah, Ham. Saul of Tarsus, he's from Shem. Cornelius, he's from Japheth. Now, all three of these men worshipped and served the right God. All three of these men were lost. All right, think about that. They all served the right God, but all three of them were lost. Okay, not one of them was an idolater. Cornelius, he may have been an Italian, but who was he praying to? The right God. Who was Saul of Tarsus serving? The right God. Who was the eunuch worshiping? The right God. Okay? Combine what these men had. Acts chapter 8, temple worship, Bible study. Good stuff, right? Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus. He had zeal for the Lord. Loyalty to the word. We saw that, right? Good stuff. Right? Impressive stuff. Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, he's praying, he's giving. Good stuff there. So look at that list. Surely, if you could find worship, Bible study, zeal, loyalty to the word, and giving, you've got to be talking about people who are going to heaven, right? Wrong. All three of those men are going to miss heaven without Jesus. And this is powerful because these are the first three individuals that are dealt with about their salvation. Okay, because up to Acts chapter 8, people were getting saved in by the multitudes in groups. Okay, so what are you dealing with when you're out there witnessing in the Middle East? Okay, where you got just about every nationality on earth except for a Jew. Well, for the most part, as you're mostly dealing with expatriates, you're dealing with people who are worshiping, serving, praying, going to church in the name of the right God. They just don't know Jesus as their Savior. All right, now think about this. Look at these guys. One man is reading the Bible, God's scriptures. One man hears the Lord speak from heaven. One man sees an angel. And you know what? In all three cases, they still had to have a believer come to speak to them. What did Jesus say? Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye shall be witnesses. Well, couldn't the Lord have just given Isaiah 53 to everybody on earth? It wouldn't have been enough. Couldn't he have just spoken from heaven and told everybody on earth, I'm Jesus? Couldn't he have just sent an angel to everybody's house? I mean, look, when that angel came to Cornelius, Cornelius said, hey, angel, I'm seeking God. What do I need to do? And the angel said, I don't know. Go get Peter. Right? Here's Saul of Tarsus. He sees the Lord from heaven. And he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he says, I'm not telling you. Ananias will be the one to tell you. Okay, how about that? Here's a man reading in Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah 53, riding in that chariot. And Philip says, you understand what you're reading there? And he says, I can't unless a man should guide me. That, you know what that tells me? We have to witness. It's essential that somebody witness to lost people. Because they can't get it on their own. This is the way God has set things up. This is what we need to do. Okay? Notice, in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says, arise, God says, arise and go. And verse 27, he arose and went. Chapter 9, verse 11, arise and go. Verse 17, Ananias went. Acts chapter 10, verse 20, arise and go. And Acts chapter 10, verse 21, then Peter went. You know what Jesus told them? Go ye therefore. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do you know why that eunuch got saved in chapter 8? Because when God told a man to arise and go, that man went. Do you know why Saul got light in Acts 9? Because when God told a man to arise and go, he went. Do you know why all those people got saved in Cornelius' house that day? When God said to Peter, arise and go, that man arose and went. One man was on vacation. One man was at work. One man was at home. One was looking for peace. One was destroying peace. One was a keeper of the peace. They probably represent the three hardest groups to reach. One was a politician of high rank. One was a theologian. and one was a military officer. And God reached them all. Some men are like the eunuch. They want to be saved, but they don't know how. Some men are like Saul. They're fighting the truth because they're under conviction. And some men are like Cornelius. They're just waiting for you to come to their house and tell them what they need to know. Amen. Let's stand, we'll pray, and we'll sing. Father in heaven, we thank you so much once again for shedding some light upon your holy scriptures this morning. We pray, Lord, that you have moved each and every one of us to see the importance of our being here and doing what you would have us to do, to arise and go and speak to those who are lost, who are hoping to hear your truth, who want to know what to do, but need a man to come, a woman to come, and tell them how to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior so that they can be born again, they can be saved, they can know they're going to heaven. Help us, Lord, to be obedient, like Ananias was, like Peter was, like Philip was, Lord, to go and speak to those who are lost, to go to their house, to go out to wherever you'd have us to go, to open our mouths and to give the knowledge that will bring that person to an understanding of your word, understanding of your gospel, and to be saved and have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.